Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the book of James. This is a no-nonsense book, and I want to encourage you this morning with the message that he shares toward the end of his book. I want to read from the fifth chapter. I'm going to begin with the seventh verse, and I'm not sure that we have time to go through all of this, but I'll try to give you the major gist of it in the beginning here. But I'm encouraged in the Lord. I appreciate men of faith and commitment and dedication like Pete Barstead, who has maintained our vigil here in praying for our elections. He's been very faithful, and all the others who have been faithful to come and pray, we want to thank you for that. We have one more that we're going to do. We haven't kind of decided how we're going to do the last one, but we may do it on a Sunday evening, just prior to the election on Tuesday, and so we don't take up another. I kind of thought, well, let's maybe pray on election day, but I'm thinking maybe, or Pete, I think maybe suggested Monday, and then I think we kind of talked around a little bit, maybe Sunday night. That way we're not taking another day of your time, because I know your time is valuable, and we don't take that for granted, but we do want to have another vigil, a prayer vigil. I don't know if it'll be 24 hours or if it'll be a designated time. But we do want to pray just prior to the election and currently going on. In fact, if you read the Charisma magazine from this month, you'll discover that there is a nationwide prayer for the elections. You thought it was just a handful of us that were praying? No, it's nationwide, because this country... Grassroots. Now, when I say grassroots, that eliminates California and New York and Washington, D.C. Everything else is grassroots, okay? Because they don't even know we exist. They fly from L.A. to New York and New York to L.A. They don't know if anybody lives in between. And so they think the whole world thinks like they do, and they're obviously wrong, because we still love God and we do carry guns. So we may be criticized for that, but we ain't giving up either one of them. And so God is good. And in this book of James, you can categorize books by a lot of ways, but I think James stands alone. And it's an interesting book in many ways, because James, the brother of Jesus, is the author of this book. And... You try to imagine what in the world motivates these men to write. Obviously, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and as you read each one of the books in the Bible, have you noticed that each one of them has a different flavor? Or how many of you read the Bible? Raise your hand. There's a few of you. Okay, some of you do know what I'm talking about. But as you read James, it's completely different than Peter. When you read Peter, it's completely different than John, or 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Because the author, and this is one thing you need to understand personally, God does not erase your personality. He doesn't erase who you are. He may give you a new touch and a new life, and you may be born again and become a new creation, but that does not eliminate who you are. Thus, the scripture that talks about when we get to heaven, we'll know each other as we know you now. We'll know each other. We'll recognize each other. And so that's pretty awesome. But James has a little different flavor. And I kind of gather this from, obviously, he was a Jewish man. And so I don't know if you know much about the Jewish people, but they're very legalistic and very works-oriented. You have to do certain things to be approved by God or accepted by God or whatnot. And so I can understand that kind of influence in this man's life. Growing up with Jesus, now I kind of figure this a little differently. Maybe you don't think of it this way, but as I do. But I kind of think like Jesus growing up in the home of Joseph and Mary, and having his brothers and sisters, all being half brothers and half sisters. But growing up with them, I don't know what Jesus' personality was like and his brothers and sisters' personality. You get a flavor for James when you read his book. But one of the things I find kind of interesting that I think must have some influence on how and what he writes, because according to the scripture, you get every once in a while you get a glimpse of these people, of James, and I don't know how many brothers and sisters Jesus had, but you get an indication. There's a time when Jesus is teaching, and word comes to Jesus that his brethren and mother are outside the crowd there, and they want to have audience. They want to get into where he can talk, and Jesus deflects that whole thing and starts talking about, well, who is, you know, this my family, and he's talking about everybody that believes in me as part of my family. So he takes it to a higher level, but with that insight, you realize that he had brothers and sisters. So he must have grown up with them for at least 30 years, had some kind of relationship with them there at the home. And so with that kind of influence, I don't know if Jesus was ornery and bounced a rock off his brother's head or some kind of thing like I did my brothers and sisters. But I'm sure that there were, you know, you get this idea that Jesus must have been the perfect child and all that kind of thing. I don't know. Let your imagination go there. But I do know that there are obviously... For one of them to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And when that happened, it doesn't even indicate in the scripture when this happens. But at some point, he had to look beyond the fact, this is my half-brother, and this is the Son of God. Somewhere along the line, he had to come to the understanding that I grew up with this kid, but this is not just my brother. This is God in the flesh. When that understanding comes... It only comes by an experience with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens us. The Holy Spirit is the only one, as the agent of God, as God, reaches into our heart and is able to read our heart and our attitude and who we are and begin to influence us and minister to us there. And in fact, the Bible says we can't even come to the Lord Jesus Christ unless that Holy Spirit draws us to him. And so that tells us, somewhere along the line, James had to stop thinking of Jesus as his brother and start realizing that he was his Lord, that Jesus was Lord of James. And so with that in mind, as kind of a background, I could get more elaborate on that, but I don't want to go that far. I want you to understand that James is very strict. James is very hard-hitting. You see, James doesn't give you as much grace as Jesus would give you. He would hold you more responsible for your conduct and more responsible for the things that are happening in your life, because he's the one that tells us that that it is our lust in our heart, it's our heart that causes us to be drawn away and sin. What process is he talking about? He's talking about seeing something that causes us to want to do something that's not pleasing to God. And because we want to do it so much, our desire and our passion to do that draws us to that, to the point where we may even do that. And that's what James tells us. It's you, not the devil. It's you that make the decision to sin. I don't know about you, that's pretty hard hitting, isn't it? When you think of Jesus, the Son of God, and God is love, you sometimes make the same mistake secular people who don't know Jesus make. And that mistake is that they think that God is lovey-dovey and that he is not aware of sin and doesn't really put a finger on it. But that's not true. God is a loving, generous, merciful, and gloriously wonderful, compassionate, and gracious God. But he is also a righteous and a holy God. And so he requires things of us. And so James wants to warn us about that, because here's a man who lived under legalism who said, man, if you step out of line, you're dead meat. You can never hope to go to heaven or know God. In fact, we're going to kick you out of the church if you don't do things right. That's how James grew up. And when Jesus comes along, I'm sure there was some resistance to that, because Jesus was starting to talk about, listen, if you'll love me and if you'll accept me, I will love you and I will forgive you of your sins and I'll wash them away and you'll be white as snow. That's a little too much grace for James and how he grew up. So for James to start writing these things, listen, he understands grace because he's received it. But he still has a little bit of that baggage and that understanding and that influence from that old time religion that he grew up in that made him very strict and very rigid and very unforgiving and very legalistic. And so for him to write these things, it's hard for him to not write them in a black and white way. Amen? No, there's no gray areas here for James. James sees it only one of two ways. You are either right and righteous, or you are wrong and you're going to burn. That's just the way he sees it. And there's still a lot of people who see things that way. And to a certain degree, it is probably true. I mean, technically, it's true. You sin against God and you don't ask forgiveness. You don't let him come into your life and forgive you and wash you fresh again as a Christian. Wash your sin away again. You don't do that. Guess where you're going? So technically, that's true. And realistically, that's true. But the difference is Jesus' approach. So I often wonder, why, Lord, would you allow James to write a book in the Bible? Because he seems so strong and so strict, you know? I don't know about you, but one of the things that I have a real tough time with is that strict, rigid service to Christ. I mean, I'm disciplined. I try to discipline myself. I try to live a pure life. I try to avoid the things I think that are offensive to God, and I try to live as close to him as I know how. And so I still have that little bit of rebellious when people want to put the thumb on me and say, you're not living right, and you're not doing it right. Why, we did it this way in the old days, and this ain't the old days. And I ain't living in those days. And I am deeply grateful for the grace of God and the mercy and the kindness and the generosity of the Lord. I often pray, God, you're so good to me. You're so generous to me. Why do you love me so much? I don't think I'm worthy of it, but I am so grateful that you look beyond my sins and my faults and you see what my need is. And so you send the Holy Spirit to talk to me in the area of my need. And I come to the conclusion, much like James does, that I have to be deliberate in my victory. If I want to be victorious, I've got to be deliberate about it. I've got to make a willful choice that I'm going to be victorious and nothing is going to tear me down. I've got to have that kind of determination, and especially today, when our culture and the world is openly defying and ridiculing the Christian faith, and you as a Christian. I read in the Christianity Today that in the Sudan, Muslims have taken over in the Sudan, and their Christians are now fleeing to the south, where there is a conflict between the Sudanese and those people in the south, because, of course, these refugees are leaving. Why? Because they know what's going to happen when the Muslims begin to persecute the Christians. And so you've got hundreds and thousands of Christians fleeing from that country. And they're told that if you don't register or sign up with us, and eventually that will mean making a choice for Muhammad to become a Muslim, that eventually will be by the sword. You will convert by the sword or you will be killed. That's what it's coming to. First, you register so they know where you're at. And then if you don't recant your faith, they will kill you. And by the way, when they kill you, when a Muslim kills you, they don't do it gently. If you haven't been aware of what happens in the news, what happened to our ambassadors and three of our SEALs, that's the way they kill Christians. You understand what I'm saying? And so for us as a nation or as a people to be tolerant of that blows my mind. And so I begin to think of James as kind of an encourager to me. And let me show you what I'm talking about. I know it's a long introduction, but believe me, the content will be as quickly as I can give it to you. Listen to what he says in the seventh verse. It's a little lengthy versing, but that's just too bad. You're going to get it. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, a husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receiveth the early and the latter rain. I don't have time to explain all that, but there's some pretty interesting stuff that'll encourage you in your faith to that, but I don't have time for that this morning. So he encourages. Now listen, this isn't just like, hey, you know, it'd be good if you'd be a good Christian and come to church on Sunday and, you know, love the Lord and sing and worship. And that's not the way he's approaching this. He's giving you some very practical, some very hard-hitting, some wake up and listen to me, because this is what you're going to need. This is what he's taught. These are things you're going to need to survive and to achieve victory and have deliberate victory in your life. Be patient, okay, early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your heart. Folks, if you are wishy-washy about serving Christ, you are not established and you won't even have patience. But you need to understand this. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord is near. It's very close. Now listen to me. If somebody wrote this 2,000 years ago, how much closer is it today? We're standing on the brink. We're standing on the edge of the time in which Jesus Christ is going to appear. And there's several things that he's going to do that he wants to talk about. So he's giving us some encouragement. Be patient and establish your heart because the Lord is coming. Verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren. Christians, don't have aught with a brother. Don't fight over things. Don't be ununified. Be unified, brother, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Okay, that's a little Judaism coming in there. Yeah, it's Christianized. That's a little Judaism. What's he talking about? Listen, hey, don't get into contention with the brother. Don't have aught with your brother. Don't get in a fight with your brother. Don't be divided against your brother. He's talking to Christians. Don't be divided. Why? Because condemnation will come upon you. And oh, by the way, if Jesus is coming soon, that means the judge stands at the door. What does that mean? What does that mean for you and I? That means we might just want to become more deliberate on how we live. Not just claim to be a Christian, not just do service by showing up at church on Sundays, but being deliberate, because deliberate choice of serving Christ, establishing your heart, produces victory in your life. Produces victory in your life. I like that. I like that. That's good stuff. Listen to what he says in verse 10. Take, my brethren, take the prophets, for example, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Now, if you read anything in the Old Testament, you'd understand every one of them prophets went through it. They got beat up. They got stripped. They got murdered. All of those things because of what reason? They told the truth. Are you with me? The truth. Behold, verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Now, this isn't very encouraging. This is sounding pretty black to me, not white. You have heard of the patience of Job. Everybody's heard of that. And have seen at the end, the Lord is very pitiful or full of pity and of tender mercy. At the end of Job's life, it was multiplied better to him and more to him than what he had lost during his life. And that's the way God works. And that's now I'm beginning to see some white. I'm beginning to see some positive. If I make a choice for Christ, does that mean all I'm going to ever do is go through troubles and trials? Yes, it does mean that. But along with those troubles and trials that come your way, comes deliverance, and comes help, and comes healing, and comes restoration and renewal, and victory comes into your life because you learn to endure the hardships until the victory comes. And because that's exactly what this whole world is going through until Jesus comes, till the judge stands at the door. You know some awesome things about these scriptures that I'm going to have to really burn through because I only got about 10 or 12 minutes, but I really want you to get some positive stuff out of this. I want to read a couple more verses, and then I won't have time to get through the whole thing, but I want to drop back a little bit and just kind of encourage you because he starts out showing you the potential dangers. Now he begins to show you in a practical way how to establish and achieve victory in a deliberate way in your life. Because some of the things that you do produce things in the spirit. It's not that you do them to get saved and be able to go to heaven. It's that you have to do things to get the victory, to get the power of God flowing in your life. You don't just stand there looking dumb and God feels sorry for you and throws his power on you. You know what I'm saying? What God does do is he looks at you. He may have mercy on you in some situations, but what God wants is for you to seek him, to know him, to be deliberate about your pursuit to know him in a deeper way, and that he rewards that. He pours out blessings. He helps you through troubles and trials by the fact that you have determined that you're going to serve God and nobody else. Am I making sense? Here's the deal. He's encouraging us to be patient. Folks, that's the toughest one. One of the toughest ones Christians have to go through because trouble comes, and I'm not real good at it. Can I just be frank with you? Or George or Fred? I don't care. But can I just give it to you this way? I'm not real good at being patient. I'm just not. I'm praying. I've been working this Christian thing over for a long time, and there are some times, I'm trying to be a good example and try to do all this, but there are some times, folks, frankly, I get in a situation where suddenly I find myself, I'm in a fight, and I don't even realize I'm the one that's got me there. One time I was working on a job, my son-in-law is in there working away, and we had done this job. Maybe I shared this with you or not, I don't know. We're done this job, and we're almost completely done with this job. And this contractor's son decides he's going to crawl up in the attic and start cutting holes in the ceiling. Well, wait a minute. I'm almost done with this job. The time to have cut the holes was 4 days ago, so that I could repair that and be able to finish the job on time and be completed with that. And so I go out to, he's up on a ladder outside, and he says, he starts arguing with me. I'm telling him, hey man, you can't be cutting these holes in here now. We won't have time to repair them. We don't want no holes cut in this wall, in this ceiling. And this guy's looking down at me, and he's barking back at me. And of course, being an impatient person, I bark back. Well, he hadn't hit me in the cheek yet. You know, that's when you turn the other cheek. But up until then, I'm still working that out, okay? And so he's barking at me, and I'm barking back, and I'm at the bottom of the ladder. He's not in a smart place to be barking at me, because all I got to do is kick the ladder, you know? It would be purely Christian. It would be an accident, you know? It would be accidental, but he'd still be on the ground. And so he says to me, he says, are we going to get in a fight? I said, no, we're already in one. You just haven't brightened up yet. And so there are times I don't have a whole lot of patience, and I'd love to be the great example of patience. And hey, honestly, God's working on me. He is. You know, and I try to let him work on me in that area. And trust me, I am far better today than I was yesterday. Not as good as I need to be tomorrow, but I'm in progress. And I think that's how God works. I think God works in progress. And unfortunately, you get yourself in situations where he's trying to teach you patience, and all you do is fly off the handle. You know that, and I'm just going to confess to you, and anybody that tells you they don't do that is flat out lying to you, and they probably ought to do this thing that James says and repent. So I'm just going to fess up right at the beginning, and we all know that that's just the way it is. But be patient. They talk about being patient and having no division. So the very minimum is that we as Christians need to be patient with each other and understand that there's a growing process going on. Somebody that's not a Christian, they're not going to understand, so don't even worry about it. But people that are Christians, we need to understand that we need to be patient with one another and don't allow any divisions to be created and support and encourage one another. We've got to stick together, because who else is going to stick with us? The rest of the world is against us. So we stand against a world that is determined to destroy our faith, or at least the effectiveness of our faith. And I refuse to lose. I don't like losing, and I want to be effective, and I'm not going to shut up about Jesus Christ. I'm not going to shut up about what I believe and what I believe the Bible teaches us. So I can have divisions out there, but we don't want divisions here. We've got to be united. We've got to have a united front. We've got to have a determined, deliberate victory and stand in that victory and not yield until the King of Kings appears in the clouds of glory. Now, I don't know when it's coming, so we've got to be patient and we've got to be established and we've got to be strong and not allow the enemy to destroy us. And so there's endurance that comes along. And then he uses the prophets, and of course he uses Jesus later as well as an example of people who endured hardships, even to the laying down of their lives, and yet did it joyfully. How do you do that? With joy. In fact, when we're studying the book of Acts on Saturday mornings, and we just went through the section where the apostles got arrested and they got scolded and threatened and said, don't preach in the name of Jesus. And they said, well, are we to obey God or to obey man? We're going to obey God. So they threatened them some more and kicked them out. So they went out and told the church. The church got excited. They got thrilled. What did they say? The scripture says that they counted it joy to be persecuted for Jesus Christ. I'm not quite there yet in my mind, but I'm sure if this situation arises, And I'm fighting for the gospel, and somebody asked me if we're in the fight. Yeah, we're in the fight. I'm not going to strike you, but I'm not backing down. I believe in Jesus Christ, and he is our Savior, and I refuse to accept anything else but Him as my Lord and my Savior. You know, there's a scene in a movie. I know you know that I'm a movie buff. I've watched movies my whole life. You say, well, Pastor, you've wasted your time. No. I've had some really cool experiences. And I watched this. In fact, it was just on. And I didn't watch it all because after you've seen them once or twice or 10 times, you know, you kind of want to move on to something else. But there's a pretty cool line in the movie called Open Range. Does anybody see Open Range? One of the best cowboys besides John Wayne is Robert Duvall. You know, Lonesome Dove and all. He's just a good cowboy. But Kevin Costner is, and he are inside the tavern. They're talking to the people of the town, and the guy, of course, is an oppressive guy, owns most of the town. You know the whole story. I don't need to get into all of that. And Kevin Costner has a couple lines I thought was pretty good. And Duvall's asking these guys, why don't you fight against this guy who oppresses you? Why don't you defeat this guy? Why don't you guys take charge? And the one guy says, well, I don't want to get my two sons killed in the process. And Costner has two good lines. And one of them is, you're men, aren't you? Good question. Are you men or are you cowards? Are you going to stand for what you believe, or are you going to let somebody run over you? I thought that's a good line. And the guy said, no, I just don't want to see my family hurt or get killed. And he said, you know, there are some things worse than dying. And being a coward in Christianity is a worse thing than dying. Listen to me. The Savior, the origin, the author of our faith realized that there are some things worth dying for. That there are some things worse than death. What if Jesus had not gone to the cross? We would be lost. Oh, he could have gone back to heaven. But had he not gone to the cross, you and I would not know salvation. You and I would not know mercy, would not know forgiveness, would not know that a God who really, really, really does love us and want the best for us and wants to help us get the best for us, wants us to be victorious, and he wants us to be deliberate about it, wants us to be victorious because we want to be victorious, not because we just want to exist and let the world go by and be pacifists. You cannot be a Christian and be a pacifist. Hello, are you listening to me? You're men, aren't you? You're ladies, aren't you? We're not pacifists. Christians are not pacifists. We're the most non-violent, non-passive religion in the world. Think about that. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't make sense. We're not passive, and we're aggressive about men coming to know Jesus Christ. We'll lay down our own life to see one soul get saved. I've got a thing on my desk right now, a promotion for a new a series about, you remember the men that went down into the Amazon, I think it was, and they went to these natives and they killed them? Remember that? And now they're families, and then the families went back and they won many of the people of that tribe. You remember that? I forget the movie, something about the point of the spear or something like that. There are people who realize Christianity cannot be passive. If you are passive and a Christian, one of the two don't work. It doesn't work. And you know why I can prove this to you? Just, I don't care who you are. If you're a Christian, I can prove this to you. Because what is it that just nags you and nags you and nags you as a Christian? If you are not actively sharing your faith, if you're not actively trying to win other people to Christ, if you're not actively trying to promote the Christian faith, or you're not actively trying to build up the brothers and sisters of Christ, if you're not actively doing the things of God, what is it that's nagging you? It's God telling you, get off your seat and do something, because you're men, aren't you? There are some things worse than dying. Ooh, I can tell by your silence that James is getting pretty, pretty strong. Passive and a Christian doesn't work. We're nonviolent, or should be. There's some who have been violent in the name of Christ who should not be. You remember when Jesus was being arrested? That tells you how you should be. Oh, Peter, he's like me. He whips out the sword, whacks the guy's ear off. I'm going to defend you to the faith, man. I'm not going to let him take you, Jesus. Jesus is Peter, man. This is not the way of the kingdom. Get behind me, Satan. This is not the way it works. I win by laying down my life. You see, until we fully realize that total commitment means total commitment, we will never know true victory. We will never know true victory. I think James is encouraging us, and if I went on, he gives some very practical things, but I don't have time, and I don't want to waste your time. So I want to just give it to you powerfully, and just maybe kind of close this, bring this to a close with some encouragement in these last couple of verses. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I just want to get you the flavor of what James is talking about, because we have to have the confidence of the certainty of his coming. Because what else gives us courage? What else gives us excitement? But to know that Jesus is returning to deliver the saints, to judge the wicked. See, they can do to us whatever they want to do. Don't fear him who can kill the body. You think I'm rallying you to be a martyr? I'm not. But fear him who is able to take the body and the soul. And so, with the fact that we know Jesus is coming soon, that should give us more courage and make us more of an activist for Christ. People today don't understand unless you're an activist. What does that mean? You get out there and you get loud about Jesus. You don't have to take a gun. You don't have to go to the Museum of Art in New York, and because they have a bottle filled with urine and a crucifix in it, to offend Christianity, you don't have to go kill the guy that did that or shoot everybody in the museum. You just have to stand and be loud about your faith. You just need to not allow those things to bother you, but be aggressive in your Christian walk. If they come to you and they insult you and they actually do slap you on one cheek, turn the other one to them. You don't have to be violent, but you do have to be aggressive. Or your Christianity resumes into nothing but form with no power. Form of Christianity, but no power. We can't afford to be absent of power in this day and age that we're living in. We need the power of God to surge through us and have an impact and make a difference. Praise God. I promise you I'd cut this short. Let me try to do that now. We need to practice power faith. Listen. I believe that there's more to commitment. There's more to devotion. There's more to honoring God and living perfectly. That's all good and that's all necessary. But it is only one step in a long journey that I think is impotent without the power of God residing in us. And that's what I think the whole book of Acts and the infilling of the Holy Spirit is all about. And right now would be a good time to have you all stand, come down, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you haven't done that. But what I want to emphasize is it takes the power of God to do the things that we really need to do to have a victorious walk in Christ. Everything's against us now. Everything's against us. And so we need to be able to tap the power. And that's why I talk about power faith. And we need to practice it on every opportunity. Believe beyond what we've been believing. See what we've never seen before. Speak what we've never spoken before. We've got to take the advantage to be proactive and an activist for Christ. What does he say in a practical way? And this is so simplistic, it blows my mind. He says, if you're afflicted, pray. Well, that's too simple. I've got to have the elders come down and pray. And he suggests that also. But if you're afflicted, pray. How many times have you been afflicted and complained? Let me run that by one more time. How many of you have been afflicted and instead of praying, you complained? What's James say? James has all that history back there. Remember Moses and all the complainers that he pastored? James knows that. So if you got an affliction, pray. But if you're happy and everything's going well, guess what? Sing. Went down to the college reunion. You knew we weren't going to get out of here too early, didn't you? And the choir sang a song, and I think I mentioned this, but I was telling Kathy the other day, and one of the songs was a quartet song. Remember, I may have already shared this with you. I'm getting old, so whatever. And the song kind of goes, on that resurrection morning when the dead in Christ shall rise, I'll have a new body, I'll have a new life. Anyway, they sang that song, and Frank Crank, can you imagine, who's named Frank Crank? But he's one of the kids from the college, and he had that high voice, you know. And so and one of our other friends had the bass voice, and so they go, on that resurrection morning, and the bass, I'm not a good bass. When the dead in Christ will rise, no, Frank Crank would go, I'll have a new body. I can't get there. I'm too mature. I can't get there. And so I was telling Kathy the other day, you ever go along and you get a song in your mind and it just won't go away? You just, I have a new body. And so I'm singing that to myself. I'm singing that song to myself for about all day long. And finally, toward the end of the day, you sing it, it keeps going over and over, and then you get tired of it, and you try to stop. You know, you might even try to sing a different song or think about something else, turn the radio on or whatever the deal is. And so I finally get it out of my mind, and I'm going along like this. I come walking into the house of the at home, walk into the kitchen. My wife goes, I'll have a new body. And it starts over again. Not a bad song to keep singing. But it kind of gives you the idea. If things are going good, rejoice. Let it roll, man. Let it keep flowing. I've got a new body. Awesome. Practical stuff. But deliberate stuff. You don't just do these by just natural reaction. You've got to be achieving victory by intent. I intend to be victorious for Christ. I intend to stand for Jesus nonviolently, of course. But I intend to be a witness that's loud and not passive. Aggressive activist for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why. And this I'm closing with. You can't afford not to be today. Some of you have family members that have not made a decision for Christ yet. The coming of the Lord is near. And it is certain. I don't care who tells you, oh, we've heard that for years. Yeah, we've heard him talk about the coming of the Lord. He never comes. He's not coming. In the last days, there will be mockers and scoffers saying, where is the coming of the Lord? I don't know where it is, but it's coming. It is imminent. It is sure. It is promised. And God never fails on a promise. And if that's the case, we cannot afford to not be aggressive. We cannot afford to be passive. We cannot afford to allow the opportunity in the moment to cause us to go to sleep and be apathetic. Christ calls from the portals to get his people active in sharing the faith. This is the last thought I'm going to lay on you. You know how he says don't have any divisions? Listen, folks, let's be real serious here. I don't care if you believe the rapture takes place pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I don't care if you think anything other than what I believe. I don't know what your positions are on every theological stand, but do you know how much of a waste of time it is for me to argue theology with you? Yeah, give God a hand for that. We do that. My focus is this. Yeah, give him a hand. Praise the Lord. Give it to him hard. Don't give it to him. Don't be passive. Give him a hand. Praise the Lord. The Bible boils down to this, the whole Bible. boils down to this. Men are sinners out of the will of God. God knows that they cannot save themselves. Ain't nothing they can do that's going to be holy enough to save themselves. He sends his son. Jesus teaches us the gospel way, dies for us in a cruel manner, sheds his blood as the final sacrifice. Boils right down to this. Whosoever will put their heart and their trust in Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's the whole Bible. Amen. Why should I argue with you about when Jesus comes? Why should I argue if you should drink coffee or not? Or if you should eat vegetables or meat? To me, all of those things are ludicrous when we stand at the moment when Jesus is about to appear, and the only important thing is to get as many people saved as we possibly can. Everything else is just fluff and time together in fellowship, and I'll do all that you want. But I don't want to waste my time. I want to be aggressive. I want to be an activist. I want to stand and make a difference for Jesus Christ. And the world is moving against us, and there's a cloud of darkness rising in America. And it's you and I alone that are going to be able to change and bring the light into darkness. If we all become pacifists and tolerant, by the way, Christ was not tolerant. Hello? He didn't tolerate sin, but he loved to pour out mercy. We don't have to be tolerant. We have to be loving and Christ-like and aggressive with our faith, going where most Christians are afraid to go. I'm sorry, last story. I promise. Run into this guy. Maybe I've already shared this. I can't remember who all I talked to, so forgive me. Run into this guy golfing last Thursday with friends. I got invited to a game, and so I snuck away. Played golf. Worst game of golf I've ever played in my life. All I had was a driver. Do you ever try to putt with a driver? Yeah. Don't work. Met this guy. Goes to the Four Square Church in Yakima. And he and his wife were talking to each other. And he said, I feel like God wants to do something. We love our church, love our pastor, but we just feel like God wants us to do something more. So he and his wife decided, felt like it was the Lord's leading to go down to the streets of Yakima. And so they gathered up several boxes full of clothes. And I think it was just clothes the first time they went. They went down there, they pulled their car over, they got out and put these boxes on the street. And as obviously homeless looking people, you know what homeless people look like? By the way, the guys with the signs, probably not homeless. The guys with no sign, no clothes. And so people would come by and they'd say, yeah, you need a jacket? Yeah, I need a jacket. So they rummaged through there and found a jacket that fit him and gave it to him. A couple other people walked by and they did the same thing. Got rid of all the clothes they had in the boxes. And the people stand around, so when are you coming back? Well, we didn't know we were supposed to. We just were obeying the Lord. Well, why are you doing this? Well, we love Jesus, and we just want to show our love of Jesus to other people. Well, when are you coming back? We didn't know we were supposed to come back. Well, how about next Tuesday? Will you come back next Tuesday? Well, okay, I guess we'll be back next Tuesday. Comes back next Tuesday, brings more clothes and some food. When they get to the place they had distributed the food, there was a line of people waiting for them. You think ministry is difficult? It's only difficult in your mind. If you're aggressive, fear does not stop you. Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. God is so good to us. I think our final prayer, and I've taken you a lot longer than this before, but there's something tugging. Something pulling. I think it's the Holy Ghost. Wanting more out of us. You know, one of the things that's hard for us to understand is that we're stronger than we think we are. We're tougher than we think we are. The only problem is we've not all been put in a situation where we've had to be tough. We've had to be strong. What God is tugging on our hearts for is to take you where you've never been before. But you have to be deliberate. You've got to be determined. You've got to want to. You've got to choose to be aggressive with your faith. If you are, your imagination will not even scratch the surface of what God wants to do with your life. Some of you here this morning are going to be captured by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to completely give your heart to Him, and He is going to take you to places you never imagined you would go. My recommendation is, don't let fear, discouragement, trouble, worry, don't let any of those things hinder you. Those are all tools of the enemy to prevent you from going. It may be going to the streets of Yakima, maybe the streets of Zilla, the streets of Sunnyside, I don't know. It may be just going to a new friend that you've just become acquainted with, and you share your faith with them, and they accept Jesus Christ. Story after story will come out of your life because you said yes to the pulling of the Lord. You know, not everybody's going to be called to Africa or Brazil or Amazon or any of that. Some of you are going to just be called to be the greatest neighbor you could ever be. But if you're the greatest neighbor in the most aggressive way, in the most activist way, your neighborhood will never be the same. I want you to pray with me, and I've got to close. I got another half hour if you want to stay, but Father, let the drawing of the Spirit draw each one of us to the place where you can use us. May we not only just be available, but may we be determined to be the best we can be wherever you place us. And that our victory is intentional, because we've decided we're going to be victorious. And then God, work your miracles. Show us things we've never seen. Let us see miracles firsthand. Let us see change. Let us make a difference. Let us impact the world before Jesus comes. Amen. Last, I got to tell you this. Brother Dave calls me up. Dave, I hope you don't mind me sharing this. Dave Goss. These kind of things enrich me. And you can go. As soon as I share the story, you're free to go. He calls me up. He's excited. Christians, when they get excited, are contagious. I start getting excited on the phone. And he's just saying, hey, Pastor, this is Dave Goss calling. I know something good's going to be coming here. And he would be embarrassed and he's probably going to be embarrassed when I tell this, but I'm going to tell it. Dave is a interesting farmer. He raises in this little plot of ground on the back. He raises all kinds of vegetables, and he's good at it. Me, I'm no good at it, but I'm trying. Some of the bounty, and I think this is why it does so well, because God blesses it. Some of that bounty, some of you have received. He'll come by your house and he'll give you some cucumbers or tomatoes or whatever. But he also takes some of that bounty down to the mission. Gives it to the people at the mission. So he decides to do that, and he goes out to, I think it's Jones's farm out here, and they do all that produce stuff. So he's going to pick up a little bit more and take it to the mission. They ask him, where are you taking that? I'm taking it up to the mission. Before the conversation's over, they make a commitment to Dave to give him donations of food to take down to the mission. They want to be a part of that. Folks, look for that opportunity, because that's where you become an activist for Jesus Christ. Worldwide fame? No. In fact, I don't want worldwide fame. Too much trouble comes with that. I just want to be a good Christian and a patient one. That went over your head. You'll catch it later. God bless you. You're free to go. Bless your heart.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.